Before we begin, I want to kind of introduce, you may have picked up your book today in your Grace Connection class, and you may have read the Constant Contact email this week at Grace, and you also got an email this morning at 9:30, the Growing Through Grace email that talks about the book we're going to be reading together, How to Walk into Church. It's a brief book. It's only 64 pages long, and for you men, the chapters are only about 10 pages each chapter. So it's a man's book, written by a man for a man, right? But anyway, it's a very good book written by Tony Payne, who's part of Matthias Media. We did a video a couple years ago about sharing Jesus, and the guy was from all, he had the Australian accent. We watched the video portion of it and everything. That was part of Matthias Media as well. A great bunch of guys out of Australia and doing some great ministry to the church, local church. And so we're going to be reading this together, and the way this works is each family unit just needs one book. So if you didn't able to get one in your Grace Connection class, there's probably one laying in your class. Go ahead and pick that up. Be sure and write your name on your book, because they all look alike, so we can't tell them apart. So write your name probably on the outside, maybe there at the bottom somewhere with a Sharpie. There's some Sharpies in some of the Grace Connection classrooms to do that. And what we're going to do is we're going to read this together for the next 6 weeks. So you'll read it at home. We're not going to spend time reading it here. You read it at home. My suggestion is, as a family unit, read it aloud. As a family unit, sit down at the table or meal or before bedtime or in the morning or whenever, but sometime just sit down and read it. You don't have to read all 10 pages or have the whole chapter at one sitting. You can break it up. If you have small children, you may want to break it up and read it two or three times. You know, break that up two or three times during the week. But that's a good way to do it, because I would love even for the smallest of children to hear what we're reading. So read it. Talk a little bit about it. The messages will go along with it. The messages will preface. This one does not, but next week we'll preface the chapter. So you'll read chapter one this week, and then next week we'll come in and preach on who is the church, and then you'll read chapter two, which is chapter says, what is this thing called church? And we'll kind of work it that way throughout. And then the last one, I think, is a two-chapter week that you'll read two chapters. But I'm praying that God uses not just the book. I know God uses His Word. I don't want to supersede His Word. But I pray that the Word that Tony writes and uses and exhorts on and admonishes on and teaches on in this book will lay hold in our hearts. And really change about the way maybe our perceptions, any misperceptions, or maybe even to grow our right perceptions about who we are as a church and why do we gather on Sundays or Wednesdays or other days of the week. Why do we gather as the body of Christ together? So pray through it, read it aloud, pray through it, and we'll go from there. If you have any questions about it, just let us know. The elders have already read through it, and I've read it through. I'm on my third time, almost my fourth time reading through it. So this is going to be one I keep on my shelf and pull out regularly and read as a reminder to me. So you can grab these. You know, some people, if you want to donate for the cost, the cost of the book was $7 for us to purchase it and get it here. You're welcome to put that in the offering plate. There is no cost for the book, but if you would like to do that, you're welcome to do that. So, all right. And also, you can pick up your calendars too. Your 2020 calendar are on they're on the table back there if you'd like to pick those up. Norma keeps that up to date on the website. But if you'd like a hard copy, I always like a paper copy. I'm old-fashioned in that way. I like that as well. You can pick one up on the table in the hallway. I want you to listen just for a few moments to, and Gary will appreciate this. Some others will too, but I know Gary's had, he and I have had this discussion, of the personal testimony of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He writes, "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning. While I was going to a certain place of worship, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist church. In the chapel, there may have been a dozen people. I had heard of the primitive Methodist, how they sang so loudly that it made people's heads ache. But that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed in, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or something of that sort, went up to the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers be instructed, but this man had not been instructed. And he was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little to say. The text was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimmer of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus. This is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. And I'm going to read it as he wrote it. Now, looking, don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Ah, he said, many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Say some of ye, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. He said, look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. O poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me. When he had managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. And then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. He fixed his eyes on me, Spurgeon says, as if he knew my heart, and he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks from the pulpit made on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow. It struck right at home. And he continued, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. And then lifting his hands, he shouted as only a primitive Methodist could do. He said, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and to live. And Spurgeon said, I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else that man said. I did not take much notice of it. He said, I was so possessed with that one thought. I had been waiting to do 50 things, he said. But when I heard the word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. He said, then and there, he said, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And at that moment, I saw the sun. He said, I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. Spurgeon says, oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you will be saved. And he finishes. He says, yes, it was, no doubt, God ordered. The call from God's word was for Spurgeon to look unto Jesus for salvation. A very simple message. A very simple message, but one that had eternal ramifications on that snowy day. And we ask the question, is the call any different for you and for me of those of us who have been saved? Is the call any different? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at two verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And see what God has to say to us today. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight or encumbrance of sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, or the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." See, according to Hebrews 12:2, the call is the same for you and I as believers. What are we to do? We're to still be looking unto Jesus. Looking to Jesus. And in the context of looking, I think it means three things. It means to direct one's attention to. To look means to direct one's attention to. It means to gaze upon in wonder, and it means to rely upon, to look to rely upon. And let's look at these. Let's focus on these, no pun intended, for just a few moments. To direct one's attention to the world, and the world is anything apart from Christ, the philosophies of this world, that which is not of Christ. It's always vied for the attention of human beings, always a vied for our attention of every man, woman, boy, and girl. You can read through the Bible. Nimrod's Tower of Babel, what did it do? It vied for attention. It vied for attention of the people. Delilah, Samson's Delilah, vied for attention. Pharaoh's magicians, they vied for attention. And though Alexander the Great is not mentioned by name in the Bible, we know that rule or that empire is mentioned in the Bible. He vied for attention. And others, we look throughout history. But today, you and I, we're sought from all angles, to give our attention to someone or at least to something. And not only are we called upon from every angle, it's never ending. It's never ceasing. Your notifications come all night long on your phone. That's why mine are turned off, because I can't beep all night long and sleep well. And even of those of us who name the name of Christ, our attention is sought after by the world. And there's reasons why the world vies for our attention. It's to distract us from Christ. It's to disciple us away from Christ. I remind my children every time they turn the TV on, I try to remind them what you're getting ready to watch is getting ready to disciple you. They're getting ready to teach you. It's not entertainment. It's discipleship. It's the world is trying to get us to doubt Christ. It's trying to bring its attention to the world to diminish our adoration for Christ. To disillusion us from our zeal for Christ. And that's why we have to be proactive in what Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. We have to battle. It's a battle in my life. I don't know about you, but it's a battle in my life to look unto Jesus. It's a battle. Not just one here and there. It is a constant battle for me to have to look for me to look unto Jesus. That's why I have to be proactive, and I think that's why the writer puts this in here. Why is it so important for us to be reminded? Because I have to be reminded and reminded and reminded over and over and over. What? To do what? To direct my attention to Jesus. To look to Jesus. To direct my attention there, because my attention wants to go all over the place. We have medical diagnoses and terms for this. But my attention wants to go everywhere. And it's a battle. Why? Because it's not natural for me to look unto Jesus. It's not natural. It's not easy. Matter of fact, it's an all-out war. But God tells us in Hebrews 12:2 that it's possible. He wouldn't lay that out there if it wasn't possible. God would not give us something to do if He were not also giving us the enablement to do it. We have a cloud of witnesses that have directed their attention unto the Lord. We have this great cloud of witnesses that have done it. I was reading on about John Huss yesterday. He's one of my heroes of the faith. And in July, Lord willing, I want to talk about John Huss and Martin Luther at the same time, how God used them 100 years apart. But his attention was on Christ. Even when they chained him and they set the wood to his neck to burn him. And they took off his clothes and they put on a shirt that had been that had dried tar on it, pitch on it, so it would burn. His attention was on Christ the whole time. He had directed his attention to Christ. And his direct attention to Christ is what got him to that stake as well. But we have that cloud of witness. I have John Huss, who went before me, knowing in our hearts and minds that the Holy Spirit is our strength and our guide to help us to and cause us to look unto Jesus. We're also to, what does it mean to look? It means to gaze and wonder. I can be so caught up in looking at my own life, the mundane, the finiteness, the frailness, the insignificance of my own life. I can gaze upon that all the time and set the gaze upon myself. And what do I miss? I miss the awesomeness, and I use that word, and I use it correctly. I don't use it often, but the awesomeness of gazing upon Jesus, of his wonder and his amazement. The writer of Hebrews tells us to look unto Jesus. And I'd imagine that in writing this, that he's talking more than just a cursory glance, or as we grew up saying, taking a gander at. I have to believe that God is calling you and I in his word to look at Jesus as he's portrayed in the Gospels, to gaze upon him in a great wonder when we read of as to him healing the sick, and we're amazed by that. And there's a great wonder in that. And when he causes the lame to get up and walk, lame who 40 years haven't walked in 40 years or never walked, and restored the withered hand, to be amazed that he sticks out his hand and it's just right, that he gives sight to the blind, just to be amazed and have a sense of wonder that blind Bartimaeus could see that in a wonder of his being an advocate for the adulterous woman. Lady, where are you? Woman, where are your accusers? There are none. Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Yeah. Just raising the dead. How often I just read through that without any sense of wonder or awe or amazement or awesomeness in my thought. How about eating with sinners? It's controlling the storm, the weather, walking on the water, the transfiguration, teaching with authority or casting out demons. See, there is nothing mundane or ordinary that just needs a glance about Jesus. We're called to look at him. We're called to look, to gaze with a wonder at our Jesus. And I often lose sight of the wonder and the glory of Jesus. And I need to be reminded of His wonder. I need to be more often reading His Word with a sense of wonder. Kelly, the other day, we were sitting around the table, and she said, "Children." And she looked at me, and she said, "And you too." Like, okay, I'm listening. She said, "How do you read this? Don't read this, just go, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, and thereby some have entertained angels unaware." We read it with as much awesomeness and majesty that we can. And I'm not a good reader. I'm not a proficient reader. And so I'm working on that. I want to read it that way. And not just publicly, especially not for show, but just when I sit down and read it myself quietly in my own mind, in my own heart. I want to spend this coming year and us as a Grace family, I want us to gaze upon the wonder of Jesus. Hopefully we're going to see this slide with this man looking out and saying, "Looking unto Jesus," three or four times this year. We're going to be reminded in ways to look unto Jesus. But I want us to be amazed. I want us to come in here amazed. I want us to sing sometimes I know it's not going to happen every time. Sometimes we come into worship and we do our best just to get in, do it, and get out. I understand that. And some days we come in here in such a fog that we walk out the doors and we can't even remember what just happened. I understand that too. You might even some days ask me in the parking lot, "What'd you preach on?" And I have to, "Oh, wow." You know, we have those days, but I want there to be times when we sing and we sing with such a wonder and amazement at what we're singing about Jesus. And when we open our Bibles and we look at it, that we're just amazed. Anyway, I need to continue before I chase too many rabbits here. I want us to forsake and crucify the mundane, the ordinary, the comfortable. And I want us to embrace the wonder of Jesus. To look also means to rely upon. We look, you know, we may look to our parents for help. We may look to our bosses, or we may look to, we use that phrase, look to, in order of talking about relying upon. The author of Hebrews tells us to rely upon Jesus because he tells us to look unto Jesus. And how does he describe Jesus? What does he say? The author and finisher, or the founder or perfecter of our faith. He tells us that. Which are words of what? Reliance. If Jesus is the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith, then we have to rely upon him for our faith in him. A complete reliance. Even the faith that we have to place in Christ is by grace, given to us by grace, the grace of God. And so we're called to look upon him with reliance instead of looking to myself or others, self-sufficiency. I put this question down. This question is probably for me more than you, but I was writing this. How often do we really think that we really, really, really need Jesus? How often do you really think, apart from having the flu and thinking you're about to die, and you're saying, "I need Jesus," because we all do that. We lay in the bed and we say, if you've had the flu lately, "I commend my spirit to you, Lord," because it's horrific. But when things are going well, how often do I really, really, really think I need Jesus? Or that we as a church, how often we're here in a fine building. We praise the Lord for that, with fine chairs. We're walking in high cotton. How often do we sit and gather as a congregation and say together in a togetherness, we really, really, really need Jesus? And I'll take credit for that not happening as often as it ought to. And especially in my own heart, how often do I think that I can do it? How often do I think I can pay for it? How often do I think I can accomplish it, or I can make it happen, or complete it, or I can even purpose it, give it purpose, which is a ridiculous thought. And how easily Jesus is left out of the effort. I'm afraid that you know, even though we're prayerful about things, and even though I pray about things in my own life, sometimes I'm fearful that even myself and we do not completely rely upon Jesus all the time. And again, I will take much of the responsibility for that too oftenness. And I need your help to be gracious in helping me to be reminded of my reliance upon Jesus. I want to look unto Him more this year. That's my desire. My desire is I want to look unto Jesus more this year. And I want our elders to model looking unto Jesus more this year. And I want us as a congregation to look upon Jesus more, to look upon Him with reliance in our Grace Connection groups, to enter in as not just the teacher. I know you teachers enter in and think, I'm not ready for this. Obadiah? Where's that? As you studied in your lesson, it's the least read book of the Bible. And you're thinking, I have to teach that today. I can't even find it. Let me find Amos and maybe I can find it. But for us, you as a member of a Grace Connection group, to walk into your classroom, your group, with a reliance, with a heart desired reliance that we are going to open God's Word today, and I need His Word today. I need it. I need it. To take that curriculum that we have, we have His Word, but to take the curriculum we're using to guide us through His Word, the Gospel Project. And I've heard Kelly say, she says this almost every week, because she's taught a lot of curriculum over the last 30 years of her being a believer. And she says, I have never seen, besides Desiring God material that Bethlehem Baptist produces, she said, I've never seen a curriculum that is this good ever, ever, ever. I said, that's why we're using it. That's why we're using it. To look upon Him with more reliance and more intentional in prayer. To pray for each other, to pray for the ministries here at Grace, to pray for His Word to go forth, to go in us and then to go forth from us. To pray for the lost to be radically saved. To bring in the Spurgeons who are headed somewhere else and they end up here and they don't know why. But before they leave, they know why. And to pray for that to happen. To say, God, I pray that you'll bring some wayward soul that's driving down this road. I pray you'll bring them in this parking lot. Turn their wheel. Even if they're not singing, Jesus, take the wheel. Bring them in here. To pray for for revival in our hearts, to pray for God to sanctify us and to prepare us for heaven and to help us to finish the race and to finish it well and faithfully, to look to Him to be more reliant upon, again, us using us in the harvest of souls, where we work, where we go to school, where we play, wherever we hang out and mingle with other people, that we will speak of the gospel of Christ, even to our own amazement. Like, whoa, where'd that come from? Asking God to help us look upon Him with more reliance, to be cheerful givers, and to rely upon Him to put that put the purpose. Paul says to give whatever you've purposed in your heart. Say, God, what purpose would you put in my heart to give this year? I don't know where to begin. Lord, I look to you. I trust you, Jesus. What do you want me to give this year? In my tithes and offerings. To come in to worship. To look upon him with reliance. To be holy. To think holy thoughts. And to walk in holy actions. To worship him in a holy attitude. And we need, and me as much as anyone else here, to spend this coming year with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Directing our attention to him. Gazing upon him with wonder and amazement. And to look to him, to rely. To look up to him with reliance upon him. And Lord willing, this is how we're going to spend our year. And that's going to be our focus this year. And we're going to ask God to do some things in us. We're going to ask God to make us uncomfortable when it comes to church as usual. I'm not talking about crazy stuff. We're not going to be running pews and stuff I've seen over the years. Unless the Lord leads you. Now, I'm not going to get in the way of that. Yeah. But to make us uncomfortable when it comes to church as usual. To make us uncomfortable when it comes to being content with the way that things are. I'm getting old. I'm of the thing, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. I like things easy and simple. I don't like for things to break. You know, the kids break something at the house and I'm like, oh, and I don't want to fix something else. I want to do something new. I don't want to fix something else. But I know that's part of it. So I'm not talking about just throw things out because of whatever. But to really analyze them and to think, why do we do this? To make us uncomfortable when it comes, again, to being content about the way things are. To make us uncomfortable with our current level of sanctification. I'm not satisfied in my, and I don't say that in an unsatisfactory term toward the Lord. I'm saying an unsatisfactory term in my life. I'm thinking, Lord, how many more verses could I have memorized in the last 30 years of salvation than what I have memorized? That kind of uncomfortableness. To say, Lord, I want to grow more than I did last year. I want you to grow me more. And I know I've got to put forth effort to do that. It's not just going to happen. I can't go to bed at night with my CPAP, take my CPAP thing off and lay my Bible on my face, or lay my Bible on my CPAP and get it. I got to put forth the effort. To make me uncomfortable, to make us more uncomfortable in our current zeal for worshiping him and maybe our current idea or philosophy of what it means to be discipled or what it means to disciple others. Believers. And so we're gonna sing a song of response as the worship team comes. And this is a song that calls you and I to action. It's not a passive song. We can't sing this song with passivity. It calls us to action, to respond to how the Holy Spirit is calling you. The first verse of this song is to those of you who are lost. You may be here and you may be like Spurgeon. Was that morning, that snowy morning, lost and undone in your sin. The call is the same that was for him, to look, to turn your eyes upon Jesus, to look to him, to look to him. Why? For freedom of sin. Maybe that's how Christ is calling you this morning. Or maybe the second verse. The second verse calls you to trust the finished work of Christ for everyday victory over sin in your life. Look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus for victory over sin every day. To walk daily looking to Jesus. Maybe that's how Christ is calling you to respond to him today. The third verse calls you to know that the promises of God are true and to make his saving promises, to take those and proclaim those to others. Others around you who are still lost, who are still walking in darkness, who are still undone in their sin and condemned. Is the Spirit of God calling you to be more diligent in proclaiming the gospel to those around you? As the worship team plays this song, you're not going to see any words. So you and I, we're going to respond and ask us to respond maybe by bowing your heads in a responsive prayer to however the Holy Spirit is calling you as the worship team leads us and sings us in this call of response to the Lord.